Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to talk about the first and greatest commandment. Really, what I want to do is just go back to one of the most basic and fundamental truths of Christianity. I want to talk about our relationship with Almighty God. I think about that hymn that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." There is so much truth in those few words. We are very prone to wander away from God. We're very prone to give our heart to other things, significantly less important things than our great God. I also think about the passage in Revelation where John writes this, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." We have a tendency built into us to get spiritually distracted. We have a tendency to accept as normal and as acceptable a shallow relationship with God, a very shallow relationship with Him, when we realize that God offers more and expects more. We quickly lose our zeal. I'm preaching to myself here. We give our hearts to meaningless things so easily. Do you ever think about that? How can I give my heart to something so worthless so quickly? Because of this evil tendency within us, we're we're wise to revisit the first and greatest commandment. I probably don't talk about this as often as I should. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at this commandment in Mark's account. Chapter 12. Verses 28 through 34. Those songs messed me up this morning. I'm sorry. I was just thinking about that song we were singing. I'll praise you with all of my heart. Praise you with all that I am. I find that I do not do that often, and I can even sing words that say to do it, and I neglect to do it even in the midst of that. Very convicting music this morning. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him.'" I'm sorry, it says, "no other besides him. "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Now, before we jump into an explanation of this text, I really think we need to do some work on our hearts. I fear that far too often we are insensitive towards Scripture, where we become familiar with a certain truth or familiar with a certain passage, and so it doesn't have the impact that really the text of Scripture ought to have. I mean, think about what we've just done. We've just read about the first and greatest commandment. We've just read Holy Scripture together, God's revelation to us, that revelation which is sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's telling us this is the most important of all of my commands. Now, if we're serious about following Jesus, then we can't read this and just be indifferent. We can't hear this command and just be spiritually cold. We've been told about the first and greatest of all of his commandments. And I really think we need to prepare our hearts to take this in and concentrate on this for a few moments. Let's pray. Lord, we would come before you this morning and ask that you would, by your Spirit, do a work in our hearts. We would ask that you would cause us to love you more, to love you with greater intensity, to have more zeal in our relationship with you. Lord, I confess that I often fail to keep your first commandment. I pray that through this study and through this time that we would be reminded of what is first in your priority for us, and that we would learn to concentrate on this, and that we would love you with all that we have, with all that we are. Please forgive us for the times when we are insensitive, Lord, in our hearts to you and your leading, to the times when we think of the things of God and we consider them dull or boring. Help us to be revived in our heart, to have a sense of passion for who you are and all that you've done for us. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to make sure that we understand the context for this teaching on the most important commandment. In Mark's version, a scribe is impressed with how Jesus answers all of the various questions that are brought to him, and so he asks Jesus a question. Unlike many of the questions that are asked to Jesus, this man apparently has a right motive. He wants to hear what Jesus has to say on this. I'm not saying that the whole group that he was with was right in their motive and in wanting to find out the answer to this question, but at least the person who asked the question seems to be asking from a right motive. This man genuinely wants to hear Jesus' take on the question, which commandment is the most important of all? So let's get a little background information on this particular question. Among the rabbis, there was a great deal of debate as to how to rank the commandments of God. In the law, there were 613 commandments according to their count. Of these, 248 were positive, while 365 were prohibitions. Of these commands, they considered some to be weighty and some to be light. In other words, they thought that there were some that were more important than others. The purpose for this debate was this. If someone could determine the primary command or come up with a legitimate summary law, then this would act as a tool for interpreting all the rest of God's laws. The answer that Jesus gives shows that he understood exactly what this person was asking. He was looking for a summary law. Now, I want to slow down for a second before we revisit Jesus' answer to this question. Again, consider who Jesus is. Among other things, he is our great prophet. He speaks for God. And so the point that I'm making is Jesus is doing more than entering into this Jewish debate on which is the greatest of the commandments. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not just entering into the debate and saying, well, here's my opinion on the matter. Here's my two cents on which is the greatest commandment. Here's what I think. What do you think about my opinion? He's not entering into the debate. He's giving the answer. He's bringing the debate to a close. He's saying, this is the answer. What he says, we are bound to hear and obey. And I want to apply this just in anticipation of his answer. Whatever Jesus classifies as the first and greatest of all God's commandments, we have to take and make that our priority in obeying God. If Jesus says blank is the first and greatest of all God's commandments, no matter what it is, as his disciples, we have to say that thing is where I must put my energy. I have to concentrate on his first commandment. You cannot say that you want to follow Christ and yet blow off his most important commandment. You cannot say that you want to be his disciple and then neglect his first rule. So let's go back to the passage. I want to read verses 29 and 30 again in Mark 12. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just on those words. In answering this question, Jesus includes the words of Deuteronomy, which speaks about God's oneness. Now, why did he do this? How did monotheism work its way into the answer about the greatest of all of God's commandments? Really, it makes so much sense. Monotheism brings focus to our love. If there is only one God, and there is, then we know exactly where we are to direct our love. Since there's only one divine being who is worthy of all of our hearts, you know, all of our strength, all of our mind, all of that being directed towards him, since there's only one, we know where to direct it to. Our love must be undivided and exclusively given to him. You know, to put it another way, let's say there were 10 gods. Well, then we would have to direct our love in 10 different directions. And if there were some that were of greater importance than the others, then we would have to take and say, well, I'll love this one 2/10, and, you know, so on and so forth. But since there's only one divine being, we're able to direct it and focus it just to him. Here's a quote. "Out of the affirmation of the reality and unity of the God of Israel naturally flowed the command to regard him with an exclusive and all-controlling love." And so the wholeness or the entirety of our love, the fact that it's supposed to be directed towards God, is brought out in the way that Jesus describes how we are to love God. We're supposed to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for a moment, I want to concentrate on each one of these words. First, we're supposed to love God with all of our heart. Oftentimes, you know, we think of our heart as that organ in our body which pumps blood through our system. And in the Bible, the word is used much more generally. In the Bible, thinking, planning, feelings, and choices all come from the heart. The heart is the center of our being. It's the source of our whole inner life. Our heart can be responsive to God, or it can be hardened by sin. In fact, the heart is so important in Scripture that we're told to guard it, to protect it, to make sure that it's directed toward God. The heart is the mainspring of all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. We're supposed to love God with all of our hearts. In other words, we're supposed to love God at the core of who we are. We're told to love God with all of our soul. Now here, the word soul, when we think of the word soul, we oftentimes think of that immaterial part of our being. And the Bible often uses the word that way, but it also uses the word soul more generally. The word soul refers to our whole life or our whole self. It's in our souls that we reflect. It's in our souls that we feel and desire. Your soul is the essence of who you are. To love God with the soul, with all your soul, is to love him not with the person that you attempt to make people think you are, not with who people look at you and think that you are. It's to love him with who you really are, deep down, the real you, the real self. We're supposed to love God with all of our soul. Again, we are supposed to love God with all of our mind. As with the other words, we're supposed to understand this word generally, referring to who we are on the inside. It's in our minds that we are enlightened by the gospel and that we meditate on God. In our mind, we make decisions and judgments. It's there that we discern right from wrong and we choose to act in one way or another way. The mind is the seat of our attitudes and dispositions. To love God with all the mind is to take every desire, every thought, all of those things that happen inside of us and make them pleasing to God. We are to love God with all of our strength. The idea here is that we are to love God with all of our power, all of our might, all of our ability. Loving God is something that we are to put our energy toward. It's something that we are to do with vigor. Loving God is something that's supposed to be done with a holy kind of zeal. It takes commitment, dedication, eagerness, and passion. We are to be consumed with love for God. All of these words, heart, soul, mind, and strength, they make the point that no matter which angle you look at us from, every aspect of ourselves should be committed to loving God. All of our existence should be comprehensively focused toward him. Each one of our faculties should be directed toward God. And when you think about it, God's not just saying, love me with your heart and with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. Love me with all of who you are, is the idea. But he's saying, do so exhaustively. Love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. We are not to be half-hearted or double-minded or lacking in zeal in our love for God. I want us to get the point that God really expects it all from us. I don't want us to try to soften down this command and say, yeah, but does he really mean that, Al? Yes, he does. He really expects it all from us. I just have 2 points of application this morning. The first one is this. We need to come to terms with the sinfulness of being lukewarm toward God. We need to come to terms with the sinfulness of being lukewarm toward God. In other words, what I'm saying is we need to understand that it is wicked to be indifferent in our relationship with him. Listen to Joshua when he quotes and comments on this command that was originally given by Moses. Listen to what Joshua says. Only be very careful to observe the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to love the Lord your God. Be very careful. And this one commandment, this one alone, shows how often we live in disobedience without realizing it, without caring, or without doing anything about it. I mean, have we been very careful to observe this one command and make sure that our whole heart, all of our being is directed towards him in intense love? I want to make this as practical as I know how. Let's say I was to come down and I was able to talk to each one of you. And I was able to ask you face to face, one on one, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Let's just talk about the last month. Have you done that? For the sake of this illustration, let's say you said, no, Al, you know, I haven't. What if I pressed the point further and I said, okay, so in the last month, What have you done to remedy your indifference toward God? What did you do when you realized that you were lacking zeal? What did you do when you realized that your heart wasn't full of passion and desire for God? Did you fast? Did you pray? Did you confess your sins? What did you do to fix this? Didn't you realize you were in violation of the first and greatest commandment? How did you try to fix it? What did you do? Now, you guys know that I love you, right? So, just take that into account when I say what I'm going to say. I fear that far too many of us would have to say that we have done absolutely nothing when it comes to making sure that we have obeyed Jesus Christ's first commandment. We have not guarded our hearts. We have not been very careful with our hearts. Instead, we've lived in direct violation of this most fundamental command. We've done so with knowledge, and we have not cared, at least not enough to do anything about it. Now, if this describes you this morning at all, I want you to hear me, because if you don't change, if you don't say, you know what, Al, you're right. I have to seek God's forgiveness. I have to ask him for some zeal. I have to ask him for some love. If you don't do something to change, and this describes you, then you are hardening your heart against God. You're stiffening your neck and saying, no, I don't care. Don't do that. It will not do to live on Christian autopilot. No coasting allowed according to God's word. God is calling you to love him with everything you are. And I want to try to put this in modern terms. Be hardcore when it comes to God. Give him everything you've got. Go for it. Serve him with some vigor. That's what God requires of us. It's because it's what he deserves. Before I leave this point of application, man, sometimes I fear I do this to you guys way too often. I take something awesome and positive and great, and then I turn it into something like, the heavy. Al's coming, you know, with the heavy again. Why did God tell us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? Why would he ask something that is so encompassing? Something that is just like, man, this requires everything of me. Why would God lay something that huge and that heavy on us? What's his purpose? What's his intention in doing that? You know what it is? When you draw close to God, when you come close to him, you're at the source of life, the source of joy, the source of true purpose. When you obey him with everything you have, you find the greatest of all joys. He wants to give us that abundant life that's talked about in Scripture. And it can only be found by pouring yourself out for him. When he totally consumes us, we find the greatest pleasure in our souls. Second point of application. Here I want to answer this question. I know that I should love God with my whole being, but I don't feel it. How do I do it? What can I do that will direct my heart to love God more? All right, I want to give two answers to that question. One, consider your God. What I mean by that is take time to study him. For example, spend some time on the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, really take the time to go into it. Try to wrap your mind around it. Start to be amazed at how God exists. Spend time looking up passages which speak about God's love, his holiness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his patience, His immutability, His power, His wisdom, His presence, His knowledge, His wrath, His jealousy, His invisibility, His grace, His mercy, His justice, and His sovereignty. Take time to meditate on the works of God. Take time to meditate on His act of creation, His work of providence, His acts of judgment and deliverance. Meditate on the different biblical names of God, the different titles for God. I mean, what I'm saying is that God is truly awesome. He is, in His being, beautiful. When we take the time to study Him, surely a regenerate heart will be drawn to Him. He is intrinsically worthy. Amen. Second answer, consider God afresh through the cross. This is what was tearing me up this morning when I was listening to those songs. I was thinking, this is amazing. I know God. I was just kind of blown away by that one truth again. Think about God through the cross. Think of how little you deserve to know Him. Think about the fact that because of what you've done, because you're a part of the human race, because you've sinned, you deserve hellfire. And yet, God, because He's gracious and merciful, and because He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, we get to know God. Not because of anything we've done in and of ourselves, but because He's merciful and gracious. Let the cross soften your heart and draw you back to Him. Again, think of the cross. God is holy. God is righteous. And because of that, He had to punish sin. That's why Jesus was nailed to the cross. God had to pour out His fury and His wrath upon sin so that He could redeem Alan Kennett. I mean, when Christ hung there, He suffered for my sins. He suffered for my drunkenness. He suffered for my lies. He suffered for my blasphemy. I was a blasphemer. He suffered for my lusts. He suffered for my immorality and my disobedience. He suffered for my pride and so many multiple sins that I have committed in my life. Because of these things, because of what I have done, it pleased the Lord to crush Him. The cross is that place. When you look at the cross, you realize what God has done. He's done everything possible to restore me back to Him. Let the cross soften your hearts and realize that God loves us greatly and He wants us to return that love to Him. I'm going to close with this, Steve. Given who He is and what He has done, doesn't the greatest commandment make so much sense? Doesn't it make perfect sense? He calls us to love Him with all that we are because an all-encompassing kind of love is the only kind that is worthy of Him. He deserves all of our love from all of our being. May we give it to Him with holy zeal. Amen.